I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught, find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle, and then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me my daughter, Aaliyah.
Hi, how are you,
Aaliyah?
Very well. How are you?
I'm doing great. And by with me, I do not mean physically with me, because you're about as far away as you can get.
Yep, I'm currently in Florida, so...
I'll be in the country.
Yep, I am in California. You have moved to Florida for the first half of the year to work for Disney World. So mm-hmm. That sounds exciting. Awesome. Well, good. I will be anxious to hear updates on your Disney College program adventure as time goes on. You just started, but we'll be excited to hear how it goes. We also have today Rivka and Burke. How are you today, Burke?
I'm doing great. Enjoying kind of a cold Saturday with snow coming down, and it never lasts long here, so you can enjoy it.
Awesome. Yeah, it's only fun if you don't get it for 6 months straight, right?
Yep, that's correct.
Awesome. Rivka, how about you? Are you enjoying the snow as well?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's fun because it just shuts everything down here for a few days. So, yeah. I mean, we're supposed to be getting like 10 inches by tonight, wow. So it's not insignificant.
That's real? That's a lot.
Yeah. On the weekend, it's perfect. I love it.
That's amazing.
Yep.
Well, hi, today in California is 65 degrees where I live, so I have no idea what you're talking about anymore.
And he's forgotten what snow is like
for next 20 degrees here.
I feel extremely happy about my life choices right now. So, well, let's move into our talk today. It's going to be The Prodigal and the Road That Leads Home by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. What a wonderful talk where he reviews the prodigal son parable. I love how he sort of retells some things in his own words, and then he talks about how it applies to our life. So just a great talk. And we're going to start with Aaliyah. Aaliyah, what was your fundamental doctrine from this talk?
I picked my fundamental doctrine to be, heaven will rejoice at our return.
Oh, I love it. Tell me why.
Because I think that can mean a lot of things. It can mean heaven will rejoice as we repent. So, you know, every day if we choose to do that. Or heaven will rejoice as we return to the house of the Lord, or heaven will rejoice when we go to the other side and we're there on a more permanent basis. There's a lot of reasons why heaven will rejoice at our return. And I think that's it's a very joyful thought to me.
It is. And in the context of the parable, he did talk about repenting every day and so forth. But I mean, I think he is specifically also targeting people who have been out of the church, or perhaps in the church, but breaking significant commandments for a prolonged amount of time. I mean, you know, sort of classic prodigal sons, and inviting them to return
right.
as well. So great. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get more into the talk, as that's one of his main points at the end here. So let's go on to Burke. Burke, what was your fundamental doctrine?
All right. Debating which one to read here. But let's see. I'm going to do a couple of fundamental questions. Who among us has not departed from the path of holiness, foolishly thinking we could find more happiness going our own self-centered way? Who among us has not felt humbled, brokenhearted, and desperate for forgiveness and mercy?
I love it. What really spoke to you about that part?
Well, as a youth, this parable of the prodigal, and I say youth like maybe as recently as just a couple weeks ago, when I read this parable, I always feel more like I'm the older brother, right?
Right.
The responsible one. But really, we're all the younger brother, because we're just not as obedient as we think we are. And these questions help us to identify with that part of it, so that rather than feeling like when we hear this parable, it's so unfair for the older brother, we feel it's so merciful for us who are represented by the younger brother.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of archetypes in here for us to identify with. And the younger brother, the older brother, maybe the father, maybe you have a child who has left the church, or, you know, there's a lot of archetypes, but we all need to repent and return to the Lord all the time. So yep, we can all identify with that younger brother. Burke, I also identify with the older brother, I think generally more than the younger brother. And when we were talking about this in Elders Quorum a few weeks ago, somebody basically just laid into the older brother, like, you know, he's so prideful and you know, just saying basically he was worse than the younger brother in a way. And I was like, well, I don't know. I think his feelings are easy to identify with. There's a footnote that says that because the other brother already took his full inheritance, whatever the younger brother gets now that he's home comes out of the older brother's inheritance. Mm-hmm. And to feel like you know, nobody's throwing a party for you despite laboring daily in the fields or whatever, I think it's pretty easy to feel that way. But again, that's the beauty of the parable, is that we can all relate to something, and we can all improve on something based on what we read here. So,
yeah. And the older brother's experience always kind of reminds me of, a line from Field of Dreams, 'cause all things in life can be related to baseball. The main character, Ray Kinsella, he's built this baseball field and people appear to play on it. And the author, Terrence Mann, gets to go back with the players to wherever it is they come from. And he's done all this stuff, and he's talking to the Shoeless Joe Jackson character. And he says, I did all this and never once have I asked what's in it for me. And Shoeless Joe says, well, what are you saying? And he goes, well, what's in it for me? I just feel like a lot of times that's me.
Yep.
But you can only get to that place by being very ungrateful and fairly myopic. So,
right. Well, that's a natural man tendency, right? That we just have to overcome. Like, what's in it for me? Well, we have to push back against that. So yeah. It's also ironic to judge the older brother for being judgmental, right? Yeah. 'Cause then we're doing the same thing, and we need to learn from it. So, okay, let's go on to Rivka. Rivka, what was your fundamental doctrine?
Maybe I'll just kind of go off of what you guys were saying, because this sort of was the underlying principle for me. But when you're talking about the older brothers wrestle, I think it's interesting because this is kind of a story also of a father parenting both of his sons through their personal wrestles with pride in their own way. And this is my understanding. I think this is right. I don't know 100%, but it alludes to it a little bit in one of the footnotes. So when an inheritance was divided up back then, it was divided always into one more part than there were sons to inherit. So this father with his two sons, this inheritance would have been divided into three portions, and the birthright son, or the older son, would have been given a double portion. And the reason that was is because part of what came with that extra portion was the responsibility of using that to care for the family. That's why they were given the double portion. And so when this younger son comes home and is in need of help, part of what the birthright son's job would have been would be to help care for that part of the family with the extra that had been given him. And so he's having this wrestle about this portion is supposed to come with, you know, like he's going to take away my portion, except that's what he was given extra specifically for. So he's wrestling with like some selfishness and some pride there. And then of course the younger son is wrestling with his pride and having to come back. And so for me, this is what I underlined for my fundamental doctrine. But the party did not last. It rarely does. And he's saying this in reference to the younger son, but I think the older son feels a little bit of this too. You know, he got to feel like he was the good guy and he got to have all this
right.
double portion with no other family to take care of. And then suddenly that came crashing down for him as well. And so we have these two sons struggling with pride and the rough edges and the growing that comes from it. And this loving father who has embraced fully his son who stayed and is growing and the son who returned and is growing. And I think it's such a beautiful image of our perfect heavenly father and the way he views his children. And, you know, like it says in Burke always quotes that one talk where it's like, compared to me, you're not all that different.
Yeah.
Because even though the two sons look very different sometimes and we can argue them both differently, they're both actually having very similar wrestles in this moment in time.
Yep. Beautiful. What a great summary. I love that, Rivka. Thank you. Well, let's go back into the talk here. And sometimes we skip around. I think it would be helpful to go sequentially for this talk for some of our other quotes. So let's start with the part where he retells the story. Aaliyah, what about this retelling really stood out to you? Is there any section or quote you want to highlight?
I think in general, I liked his retelling because I could tell that he was trying to make it relatable, like vague enough to clearly be the story, but clearly relate to more modern day stuff. Just like the language sure. that he was using, the things that he was talking about. Even his little, like, had there been social media, he would have said hashtag living my best life, like random things like that, you know, to make it relatable to us. I also really liked, I don't know if this is skipping too far ahead, but when he's talking about the son thinking about returning, he has these questions and then like the answer as if it's like the son's thoughts, I guess. So he says, return to his father, never. Confess to his village that he had squandered his inheritance, impossible. Face the neighbors who surely had warned him that he was disgracing his family and breaking his parents' hearts. Unbearable. And in the written version, those are all like those words, never, impossible, and unbearable, are all on their own paragraph, I guess. And those are all words that are very human to think because they are very real on an immortal scale, right? Like there's a lot of things that we can never accomplish, and there are a lot of things that are literally impossible for us to do. And there's lots of things that are too unbearable for us to handle. But there is one person who none of those limits ever apply. And he did the impossible and he bore the unbearable and all those things. And that is the only way that we can return, like the son ends up returning. And so I just liked just reading it and like those words were very impactful, I guess, but ultimately have no real limit to us as long as we're with Jesus Christ.
Oh, I love that. So through Jesus Christ, the impossible becomes possible and the unbearable mm-hmm. becomes bearable. Awesome. And of course, Elder Uchtdorf is the one who gave us that unimaginable right. talk, right? Where the Lord will do unimaginable things for us. So, what a great way to think about it. Those limits are human and temporal and don't apply to the Savior. So fantastic. Thanks, Aaliyah. Burke, what about this retelling really stood out to you?
I think a lot of aspects of the younger son's reasoning as he's leaving did, but this part, even before it, when the father finds out his son wants to leave, and this is what Elder Uchtdorf says. Can you imagine what the father felt when he heard this, when he realized that what his son wanted more than anything else was to leave the family and perhaps never return? And I had never had that thought in relation to this, just like how crushing that must be for the father to have a son that wants nothing to do with you.
Yeah. And I don't know if this part is true. Maybe you scriptorians can correct me, but in essence, by saying, I want my inheritance now while you're alive, he's basically telling his father, you're dead to me, and this money is more important than your life and our relationship.
Sure seems like it.
Yeah. Rivka, anything to add to that in terms of how this comes off to the father?
No. I mean, that's okay. Same thoughts, just like as a parent. It's just one of our worst fears, I think.
Yeah.
You know, is having a child walk away from you.
Right. Yeah. So again, there's another person in this story that we can relate to. I'm sure we all have somebody that we love who is making choices we don't love that draw us apart from one another. And so we can relate to the father in that instance. So Rivka, did you have another part of this retelling of the story that stood out to you?
Yes, it's under the section that he calls, that he titles the celebration. And he talks about a painting he has that depicts everyone in celebration when the prodigal son comes back, except the older brother. And then he says he's carrying some emotional baggage, which one of my favorite things in this talk, and it's maybe the same, like gives me the same giggly feel as when President Nelson in that talk a year or so ago, when he talked about FOMO, and it's just like this very, social media with it sort of a thing. And here,
right.
Elder Uchtdorf says, one, he's carrying some emotional baggage, but also earlier in this thing where he says, he just gives hashtags because he's like, if the youngest son, there had been social media, he'd have posted all over it. And then hashtag living my best life, hashtag never happier, hashtag should have done this long ago. And I just laugh so hard because these old guys who are just proving their online savvy. Anyway, that was a tangent. The point from the celebration portion is when the oldest son complains all these years, complains that he'd been the good guy, and says, I've never refused to do anything you've asked, but you've never celebrated me. I've been here doing the good thing. You've never celebrated me. And then here's a celebration for this son. And the father's response, dear son, all that I have is yours. This is not about comparing rewards or celebrations. This is about healing. And for me, that's one of the good messages from this story, is that, and not just this story, but then what it illustrates in the bigger picture of our mortal journeys here, that there, we want it to be a comparison so often. I think that's maybe just a natural response, but Heavenly Father does not compare us to each other. And we're not in a race against, and there aren't only so many things that can happen or so much to go around. The Heavenly Father makes it clear that he has enough for everyone to have all that he has. It's a different economy than we understand here. And so I was thinking this week about how sometimes we might feel more like the older son, where it's like, I'm doing everything right. And it feels like, it feels unacknowledged. Right. Nobody's seeing what I'm doing. Nobody, like, is it even worth it? Why does anyone even care? Even though I'm doing all these right things. And sometimes I think we feel like the younger son, where we, you know, where we think maybe I'm living in a way that could never be worthy of a celebration, or I've ruined my chance to ever be loved like that or celebrated over or desired to come back. And I think we experience both of those things throughout our lives. And I love this reminder that it's not about comparing rewards or celebrations. That's not what it is. This is about healing in this story, but eventually about the reaching perfection, the perfect healing as we finish our mortal journeys and continue on and become resurrected and hopefully like Heavenly Father.
Yeah. Comparison is the thief of joy, right?
Yeah. And the destroyer of it sometimes.
Yeah. We call it the parable of the ice cream in our family.
Yeah.
And maybe doing the same thing over and over. But it's like when you go get ice cream with your family, right? So the first kid orders and they're eating their delicious, amazing single scoop ice cream cone, and they're in heaven because it tastes so good. And then right after them, the second kid orders two scoops. And now all of a sudden, that ice cream is bitter in their mouth. And they go from, they still have the same ice cream, but it doesn't taste good anymore. And they're unhappy because somebody else got more than them. And I love that father's response. Like, you have everything that I have, everything. And he didn't phrase it this way in the scriptures or Elder Uchtdorf, but you could say, and you're upset about one little party, like, because we, you know, killed a goat and threw a party for your son, for your brother. Like, you have everything that I have, and that's what you're upset about, because
yeah,
he got it and you didn't.
And probably a party that that brother was technically supposed to be hosting.
Exactly. So yeah, just so important to, we talked a few talks ago about gratitude and focusing on things that we have been given. It's so easy to fall into the one thing that we don't have instead of all the many things that we do have. So great. Well, then he transitions into discussing how this applies to us. And Burke talked about the questions, who among us has not departed from the path, and how that applies to us. And Aaliyah gave his answer, which is heaven will rejoice at our return. And so then he goes on and talks more about how this applies to us. So let's talk about that a little bit more. So Aaliyah, anything else from this part where he applies it to our modern lives that stood out?
Well, the caption or heading for this section is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then he later quotes that where he says, together we will press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God in all people. Together we will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, for Jesus Christ is our strength. And he puts in the footnotes 1 Peter 1:8, but I believe that phrase is also used in Helaman 5:44, I think. And I just love that phrase, unspeakable and full of glory. That's so cool. Because what else in life can give you joy that's unspeakable and full of glory other than Jesus Christ and his gospel? And I have felt that so often in my life, and it's something I consistently seek after. And it's a promise that's given to those who return, those who rely on Christ, those who leave and come back, those who stay. It's just a consistent promise all across the board. If we are trying to access Christ's atonement and be like him, then we will receive joy that's unspeakable and full of glory.
I love it. Elder Uchtdorf has a very epic, sweeping view of the gospel. It's fantastic. Great. Well, Burke, what else stood out to you from this section?
It kind of goes back to more from my central doctrine, and that's that we know what it's like to be a prodigal. We all rely daily on the same atoning power of Christ.
Yeah.
I think it's so important to remember that we really all do, every single one of us. The best person you know and the quote-unquote worst person you know, we're all relying on this if we want to get back.
Yeah. Have you felt times of unspeakable joy as you have turned to your Father in heaven?
Absolutely. I had a time just yesterday driving home that was like that, when in a moment when I really needed it. And I'm so grateful for those moments when they come. That's really what keeps me going.
Yeah. Fantastic. Thank you. Well, Rivka, how about you? Any specific quotes you want to pull out here from the last few sections?
But it's an invitation. Should I start us off?
Sure.
It's sort of an invitation, but this is like an invitation for me.
The last quarter of the talk is an invitation, so.
Yeah.
It's true, I know. So he talks about, he says, I do not pretend that coming back is an easy thing to do. But I bear witness that the moment you decide to return and walk in the way of our Savior and Redeemer, his power will enter your life and transform it. Angels in heaven will rejoice, and so will we, your family in Christ. And so I feel like that's kind of two invitations, depending on where you are at the moment. If you're in a situation where you're more of the prodigal, then the invitation is to return and come back, whatever that takes and whatever that looks like. And then the second part of that is for those who are home still with the Father, that our invitation is to rejoice when they come back. And I feel like we might be all doing both of those all the time. And so everyone has their struggles, and we need the people who are maybe not struggling as much with a particular thing to be rejoicing in the fact that we're trying, and that we all need to take the opportunity to be more rejoicing as we watch others and people we love trying to come back, because then everybody gets to feel joy.
Indeed. Yeah, we rejoice together, right?
Yeah.
I like how he phrased this, Rivka, just to dig deeper into what you read. He sounds like he's talking to someone who has left the church, or maybe is, you know, in the midst of a significant transgression. Mm-hmm. When he says, the moment you decide to return and walk in the way of our Savior and Redeemer, his power will enter your life and transform it. And, you know, talking about how tough the choice is, how challenging it is. And then he sort of flips it back around right after that. And he says, after all, we know what it's like to be a prodigal. We all rely daily on the same atoning power of Christ.
Yep.
So when you're in that moment of intense spiritual suffering, you feel so isolated, so alone. It looks like everybody else at church has a perfect life, and they're all living, you know, every single person in there is a temple recommend holder who, you know, does seminary every day and goes to the temple once a week and makes meals for somebody who's sick, and, you know, all the things. And it can just feel like you're the only one who is not aligned with what you should be doing, when in fact, he draws on that and says, make a choice to come out of that, pull out of it. And then he says, we're all doing it every day, no matter where you are on the path. And I just love how he combines those two in those two paragraphs and really puts us all together on the same team, in the same boat, rowing to the same destination. So
yeah, the details of our individual struggles may differ, but the place we go to get the power to go through them and to refine us and to become is the same place.
Yes. Amen. That's where Burke says hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That was so enthusiastic. Just like my brother.
Burke, we're taking a trip down south. We're going to attend a few churches. I'm going to teach you how to say that. Well, did you have any invitations, Burke, that you wanted to highlight?
Yeah, sure. He says, we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ seek to follow his example and embrace you as our brothers and sisters, as our friends, which I felt was the invitation. He's kind of saying it as a given, like this is right to happen. And I was like, ooh, we have to rise to that occasion now because it's expected. And then the blessing that I love that comes right after is we get to rejoice and celebrate together.
Oh, I like that. Beautiful. I love how both you and Rivka sort of thought about that as an invitation. It didn't come across to me that way, but it really is. And I appreciate the insight, that we can all focus on.
And I marked Rivka's as well, but mostly because I thought, you know, maybe you should stray just a little bit, because then when you come back, party in heaven.
I don't think we need to try to stray. I think we're all going to just nail that greatly.
I've got the pop down.
Right.
Yeah. You know, I mean, wouldn't it be great if you knew all the parties that heaven had thrown in your behalf?
You can have a party every week when you take the sacrament.
And he's recount. Back again.
Great. Aaliyah, any other invitations to highlight here?
Yes. Before we his last up? Paragraph is, it is my prayer that each one of us may hear in this profound parable the Father's voice calling us to enter the road that leads home, that we may have the courage to repent, receive forgiveness, and follow the path that leads back to our compassionate and merciful God.
Fantastic. I think that's a perfect way to end it, inviting us all to continue on that path and return to that path every day. So what a beautiful talk. Highly worth reading again. The picture that Rivka referenced is in there and it's beautiful. So it's a good thing to read on your app as well. So the next talk we'll discuss is More Than a Hero by Bishop W. Christopher Waddell, first counselor in the presiding bishopric. In the meantime, if you want to get a hold of us,
Aaliyah, you can email us at wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com, or you can send us a message or comment on our Facebook and Instagram at Words of the Prophets Podcast.
All right, so thanks for joining us today, and until next time.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.